Well, good evening, everybody. Thanks for sticking with me. I hear we have John MacArthur downstairs teaching a study on James, so a lot of people have taken that study up, and I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that we have multiple studies going on right now in the Word of God. We're going to continue our study here upstairs, How to Read the Bible, Session 9, and continue. We'll pick up where we left off, and we were looking at the first letter that John wrote, 1 John. So before we begin, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to gather freely in this place. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship and the meal we just experienced. We thank you for those who put that together, those servants who are so dutiful, week by week, doing so out of love. And now, Lord, as we feast upon your word, would you just open up our minds and our hearts now to receive the truths therein and help us to learn to be better students of the scripture. And we ask this for the namesake of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Okay, everybody. So I want to get right back to where we left off. We were in the opening section of 1 John, and let's not forget we're multitasking here. We're trying to do two things at once. We're trying to not only look at Bible text and glean truth and all that, but also try to develop an approach that will help us as we look at the texts ourselves at home. So last week we looked at the first four verses in 1 John, and we made observations together, and I just want to just step through that passage again and then just show you the observations. On the left is the text, and on the right are the observations that we made together. So you remember the observation stage is that first stage where we're simply just looking at what the text says, what the Bible is just saying. We don't want to make any type of interpretive decisions at this point. We don't want to sort of dig in too deep here. We just want to just look at it and start to ask questions and make observations. Think of it, if you would, like a detective on a crime scene, just sort of surveying the entire scene and sort of picking up clues and making observations. So the first verse, of course, of John's letter reads, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life." And so some of the observations that we made as we looked at this text is, and someone brought this right away, they said, what did John mean by the beginning? I think Charlie brought that up to our attention. What did John mean when he said that which was from the beginning? And that's a very astute observation, because if you remember the gospel according to John, you remember it starts this way. In the beginning was the word was with God. And so is John, being a musician, I use this word, riffing, improvising, if riffing off of that beginning of his gospel, or does he have something else in mind? So it's a good question. So we set that aside as a question to try to ponder. Second bullet point from this verse, John wants his hearers to know that he, the Apostle John, and his fellow, and this is key now, eyewitnesses. John and his fellow eyewitnesses, they actually physically witness these things, and we know that because of what he says. They've personally experienced something, this is what this verse is telling us, which they experienced through their senses, right? They saw, they heard, they touched, they looked upon, right? And this something in this verse, John is calling the word of life. Then we went to the second verse. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So the life that he's talking about in this first verse, if I go back to the first verse, concerning the word of life, see how it ends there. He says in the second verse, this life was made manifest and we have seen it, testified to it, proclaimed to you the eternal life. And then he adds this, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. So as I look at that verse, what I see is the life, quote unquote, was made manifest, right? Here's the thing, right? What you want to do when you're looking at the scriptures and you come across words sometimes, I tend to use like the NIV or something, because it's easier to read, right? And if I have to dig down into a text, I'll look at other English translations and the Greek text. But, you know, you'll come across these words, even in English translations, you may not know what they mean, like manifest. Like, what does manifest actually mean? You ever know what a word means, but you really, if you had to define it for somebody, you couldn't do it, right? Well, like who uses this word? Well, I'll tell you who uses this word. Preachers do. Or teachers or theologians. So you want to define what the word manifest means, and I just look in an English dictionary, and it says manifest means clear or obvious to the eye, mind, it's perceived, something appears, manifests itself. All right? So the life, and then you can add in now your definition of manifest. The life, the word of life he's talking about, the life was made obvious to the eye. He was perceived, it appeared. And you might say, well, Steve, you're overthinking that a little bit, aren't you? But no, you can't overthink enough at this point. You're just making observations. Every word matters, right? Second bullet point. John, along with his fellow witnesses, eyewitnesses, have seen it, have testified to it, and have proclaimed it. And you say to yourself, seen what, testified to what, proclaimed what? We don't know yet, because we haven't gone that far. And then he ends it, the eternal life now was made manifest. So as I'm going through, all of a sudden I'm realizing this word life keeps appearing, and he keeps unpacking it in different ways. He calls it the word of life, and then he talks about the life being made manifest, and then he calls it the eternal life. And Lydia and I were actually talking about this, and you go back, look at how it begins. Strange. Because you guys already know, it's hard not to think ahead. You know who he's talking about. The one and only, right? Jesus Christ our Lord. Why does he begin this way? That which was from the beginning, which we have seen. Why isn't it he who was from the beginning, who we have seen? And the best answer I can give you, I'll just give it to you now, is he's being artistic. He's unfolding something for you. Because notice how he keeps unpacking this word life. First it was the word of life, and then that life was made manifest. And it's now the eternal life, right? Verse 3, John says this, that which we have seen and heard. So he keeps talking. Anytime you see repetition, note it. It's important, right? He's really hung up on what? Hey, we've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched him, and I took it so far as to say, we slept next to him, we ate with him, we talked with him. Okay? That's what John is saying. He says, we proclaim also to you. So now these are people who are not eyewitnesses, right? So that, okay guys, remember what I told you last week, and I have told you every week. Every word matters. This is why you want to slow down and you want to actually read all the words, right? And really think them through. Because these things help you tremendously. Everything John has just told us, now he's going to give us the reason why he's telling us this. So that for this reason, because, for this reason, right? You may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. So what John has just done is he's just thrown down the gauntlet, hasn't he? He says, you want to be part of the Lord's people? Then you believe what I'm about to tell you as an eyewitness to who he is. And notice, again, here's another observation, unless I already made it. Let me just read the observations we have first. Jesus declares the one which he has seen, heard, and touched. John declares the one which he has seen, heard, and touched. He says, receiving their testimony, John says this, receiving their testimony of who this one is and what he has done places a person in fellowship with them. We would talk about being in the church, capital C. We've talked about church before. When we talk about going to church, we mean this, right? Coming to church, going to a building and meeting with people that think like we do about God and life and all that. Well, the church, biblically defined, is a little bit more narrow in a sense. What I mean by church most of the time when I talk about the church theologically is all true, genuine, saved people who believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, rose again, believe in the Trinity and all that other those non-negotiables we always talk about. When you have faith in Him, it places you in God's family. So the church consists of people not only from this particular location, but some folks over at Meeting House Church, not across the street. They're not Christians. They will tell you that. I'm not being mean-spirited. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man, took on flesh. So our neighbors across the street, we love them, but they're tremendously misguided, and they wouldn't believe what we believe. But we relate to them in that regard. We don't act negatively toward them, but neither do we withhold the truth from them either. But our friends over at Meeting House Church, I'm sure there are true believers in that place, and all the Christian churches across the world that hold to the historical faith and believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord, governing heaven and earth now, and all the non-negotiables, we're going to talk about these in a moment. In all those assemblies all over the world, you're going to find genuine true believers. And you say, what's the number? I don't know. I'm not God. I can't see into the heart. Okay? So all I can go by, for example, in my own household, as I govern that household by God's decree that I do so, and I look at my children along with my wife, I'm looking for what? Fruit. You say you're a Christian? Show me. Show me. You know, don't just talk the talk, walk the walk. That's not me. That's Jesus telling me that. Right? And why do I have that? Why do I do that? Because I'm responsible while they're under my roof to make sure that I'm raising them in the fear and admonition of the Lord, says the Word of God. And until the time when I have three daughters, as I've talked about before, a husband, as the scriptures teach, a man shall take a wife unto himself, leave his father and mother, and the two of them become one flesh. Until that time, they're my responsibility, says God. Now, we live in a culture and a day and a time when women push back on that. But like I've told you before, we have to let our ways of looking at all of life, our worldview, to be determined by the Word of God and not what our culture says. Now, this doesn't mean I'm domineering. Quite the contrary. I should be a servant to them, but also an authority at the same time, right? And so, my point being is that we want to look at those around us out of a heart of love and concern for them to make sure that they're on the way, right? That you're seeing things in them that demonstrate to you that they are genuinely converted. They're true believers. You understand what I mean? But it needs to be motivated by love. If you love your fellow, Jesus says we're to love one another. Well, how does that manifest itself? Well, I can't think of any greater way to love you guys than to make sure that I see enough in you to know from what I see, they're on the way. They're on the way. I got a live one before me, you know? It's important. But coupled with that way of living that Jesus prescribes for us, which obviously begins through faith in Him, because we're saved by faith, coupled with that is right thinking. And we're going to talk about that tonight. And this is what John's on about. He says, you want to have fellowship? Like, if you join this congregation as a member, there are certain things you must believe, or we will not have fellowship with you. And you say, what are those things? We'll talk about them in a moment. John concludes this opening section, the fourth verse. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Now, we talked a lot last week. Was it last week we talked a lot about How do we know we have the correct translation of the scriptures? Was that last week? They all run into one another. Went on this long tangent. I think I lost half of you and all that. But so there were people interested, and there was a lot of banter going back and forth. But we talked a lot about variations in the text. So the New Testament was originally written in Greek. Common Greek, we call it. Koine Greek. Not modern Greek, but Koine Greek. And so we have all those manuscripts, right? And these really smart people that sit down with thousands of manuscripts, and they can sit there and look at them, and if whatever little differences they see in them, they can reconcile those. It's amazing how they do it. And we talked about the fact that there's less than 1% variation in thousands upon thousands upon thousands of manuscripts. Can you imagine that? What does that say to you? That God has supernaturally superintended his word? Well, if you look in your Bible, you might say that in some later manuscripts, they read, that word that I have boxed in doesn't read our, but your. So this is what's called the textual variant. Okay? So which is it, our or your? Well, I think our is the correct translation. The older manuscripts have it. Okay? And the vast majority of manuscripts have it. So where did the your come from? Well, it's a difference of one letter in the Greek between, I think it's humon and hamon. So you can see how a scribe sitting there copying the John's letter, whoops, makes a mistake. But the amazing thing is, this is the types of variations you see, right? Does it really make a difference in the grand scheme of our under? No, because it's a both and, isn't it? Yes, your joy may be complete, our joy may be complete, you know. So, in case you were walking away last week saying, what was the big deal about all that discussion going on in the audience there about, our manuscripts and this and that and the other thing? Well, it's things like this. And we know about them, all of them. And we can put them before you and go, this is what how the text reads, this is what it means, and all that type of thing. So, if you walked away last week sort of confused, puzzled, wondering, do I really have the Word of God? Yes. Yes, you do. It's things like this. It's little things. It's like, doesn't even, and they know what the Word of God says. So, anyway, a little aside, but I wanted you to be aware of it. So, in this verse, what we see here, the observation I made was, John, along with his fellow witnesses, desire that they know the truth regarding Jesus Christ. Okay? This is the final unpacking now. Okay? To know the words of life, to have eternal life, is to know Jesus Christ. And I think that's what John says in these first four verses. It's all the same. In John's thinking, you want to possess the word of life? Do you want to possess eternal life? Believe on Jesus Christ. That's what John is saying in these first four verses, very eloquently, I might add. And what gives John joy is what? When people receive their testimony. Okay? So, taking all of what I just said, all those observations, and you guys can do that. You say, well, I could never do it in that kind of detail. Yeah, you could. But do it in whatever detail you can do it in. For now. It's a skill. Do you believe in the truth? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Does the Holy Spirit reside in you? Please say yes and amen if it's true. Right? Well, then, God, you have the greatest teacher there ever was. There ever will be. God the Holy Spirit in you. So if you sit down and approach the text in faith, take a few of these resources with you just to sit down with, like Ernie's got this study Bible here, and just sit down and really determine to know what the Word of God is saying in order that you might live it, you can do this. This isn't some type of activity, and I've been trying to impress this upon all of you guys for these weeks. I want to take the mystery out for you. Like, you see Pastor Bruce on Sunday. I'm going to show you, you ever watch a magician and they show you the trick? I'm going to show you Pastor Bruce's trick, how he puts a sermon before you tonight. Because I want you, why do I want to do that? So that you guys will think less of us, like, wow, I thought they were amazing, but now I just know they're ordinary. Yes, we're ordinary. Serving an extraordinary God. Okay? It's not the preacher. If I've said this before, we have to get away from this pastoral Superman syndrome. Because what if Pastor Bruce leaves tomorrow? God calls him away somewhere. What happens to the church? Are you following him or are you following Jesus? And this is the place where you follow him. This is your family. And what if Lou takes the pulpit 1 week and Steve takes the pulpit 1 week and then Troy takes the pulpit 1 week and, you know, until they find another called man comes? Well, we keep on keeping on. Because why? Because the mission is bigger than this church. We're part of that mission. And we don't stop loving one another. We don't like, well, the show was good there for a season. See ya. Got to go somewhere else now. Right? No. No, the Word of God. Everything's bigger than us, right? And it's about Jesus. Okay? It's about Jesus. And I want you guys to see that. You could do this too. This is not hard. It's really not. It's hard to hone the skill. It takes work. But think about whatever it is you do. I got a mechanic. I got a chef. I look around. I got tradesmen all over this building. White-collar folk. Housewives. Homeschool moms. I got a whole diverse group of people in here. All different types of professionals, right? Think about whatever it is you do. Were you born doing that? Did it come easy to you? You worked at it. Why? Because you needed to survive and you needed to learn something that people weren't willing to pay you for. It's like I told my daughters when they graduated high school, we were talking about what the next step is for them, and I said, well, one thing you're going to do is learn a skill that people will pay you for. You're not going to go study, you know, some kind of, you know, 18th century French literature at some institution where I'm going to pay $125,000. That will never happen. Even if I had it, it wasn't going to happen. Okay, that kind of money. You're going to learn something that people need and they'll pay you for. And so they're learning a skill now. They're learning cosmetology. And then I said, after that, if you want to study something else, we'll talk then. Right? Well, they're working really hard at it. It's 4 and 5 hours a night, 4 nights a week. Right? Why don't we study the Bible like that? It occurred to me. I'm like, wow, they're spending all these hours every night to learn this skill, right? Because you're messing with people's hair. Well, not my hair. They go out of business on me. But, right? So you better be good or no one will pay you. You'll be out of business, right? And I said, boy, you spend all this time and money and effort learning this skill. And there is no greater endeavor that we could ever undertake than to interact with God's word. And I can tell you from firsthand, I've been doing this now for a long time. I've been on staff for a few years, but I've been doing this for a lot longer than that. And I can tell you, and I'm just going to be real with you people because that's what you expect from me, I am astounded at the ignorance of God's people. The absolute ignorance. And secondarily, the apathy. They just don't care. Now, back up the discussion to what I said a moment ago. Here I am. Now I'm a minister of the gospel in the church, right? And I'm charged now. I'm accountable now because I technically have a position here of authority. And my job is, and I have trouble, I don't know, I haven't found this in the scriptures, but apparently somewhere, maybe it's in the back of 2 Timothy, director of discipleship. That's my title. I don't know where that is in the list of occupations in the church, but we'll figure it out later on. Well, now I'm charged with looking at you guys, and I'm seeing, wow, there's really a lot of biblical illiteracy in the church. And then there's apathy to go along with that. That fruit tells me something. Now, if it's just that it's intimidating and someone needs to point you the right direction, get you help, get you moving in the right direction like they did for me, we can do that. We'll get you over that hurdle. But if it's just you just don't have any desire to, that's a problem. That's a problem. And guys, why am I, and people don't like in America to be told, you know, that we don't like authority figures in America, I get that. But I'm not saying it to be mean-spirited. I don't, contrary to what many say about me, I don't delight in saying the hard thing. I don't delight in telling people about hell and that they're going there. And I don't delight in telling people, don't do this and don't do that when the scriptures ask that I do that. I don't delight in it. But I also don't want to see you out of a heart of love and concern for you think that you're an actual true believer and you're not. I don't want that for you. You want to know what keeps me awake at night? That's what keeps me awake. First for my own household, but secondarily, of course, for all you guys. And it's a close second, by the way, because we are family in Christ. So this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. This is why Bruce is doing what I'm doing, and why I want you guys so badly just to sort of, you know what it is? It's just getting you over that. For a lot of you, that this idea that this is somehow you need to be some kind of specialist to do what we're talking about. It's just a matter of opening up the Bible and reading it and interacting with it, praying through it, right? Okay, digression over. So once we take those observations from the first four verses, next step, we move from the observation stage to we begin to answer our questions and drill down a little deeper, what we call the explanation stage. So here's what I came up with in that first four verses there from John. There are certain teachings in the Bible which are not open for debate. To reject them is to call God and his chosen eyewitnesses, his apostles, liars. A very serious and damning offense. The person and work of God's Son, Jesus Christ, is one of those teachings. To reject this is not to possess fellowship with God or with his people. So that was my first big takeaway as I looked at those verses. I kind of took all that, what John was saying there, and came up with that statement. Second, foundational to our understanding of Jesus Christ is this. Okay, and this is where I can smuggle in that doctrinal study I taught in the fall that some of you took with me. These nice, concise theological statements we take from, you know, after studying the whole Bible. Who is Jesus Christ? And we come up with these really short statements. Bruce has got a really cool way of doing it. He says, Jesus is fully God, fully man. You've seen him do this, right? In one person, in his two natures. They don't mix. They're not separated. They're in one person. We call it the hypostatic union. He'll be that way forever, by the way. Okay? So that's a statement we make. Who is Jesus? He's fully God, he's fully man. What's he like? Right? So you take that and bank it. So if somebody says, I think Jesus is, and it's contrary to what you've learned, you say, he ain't. Sorry. And it's really, I do that. When people tell me things contrary to the word of God, I do say it like, no. Sorry. That's not what the Bible teaches. Billy Graham. By the way, if you're going to watch Billy Graham, go watch the old Billy Graham stuff from like the 50s and 60s. Holy smokes, you guys think I can say some hard things. He'll get right up in your face and say it. But I used to love what Billy Graham used to say all the time. The Bible says everything was the Bible says. Right? Because we've talked about that before. What is our authority? It's not Pastor Bruce. It's not me. It's not any of the deacons or anybody. The authority to which we all appeal, it's the playbook. We open it up, right? I don't mean to, I know some of you have this really kind of like, he called the Bible the playbook. He called it the rule book. It's not a rule book. But we look to that and we say, this is our authority. This is our authority. All the things plainly spoken. Why do we believe what we believe about marriage? The Bible says, that's why. Why do we believe there's only two genders, male and female? The Bible says, in the beginning, God created them male and female. That's it. That's it. Why do I say there isn't more than one race? There's one race, human. Human race. We're all made in the image of God. Do we have distinctions among us? Ethnic distinctions, national distinctions, linguistic distinctions? Yes, we do. But don't ever say black race, white race, Jewish. What? That's not biblical. And by the way, the ESV translates a certain passage that way, and it's wrong. They translate the word ethnoi in the Greek as race in the book of Acts. I can't quite remember where it was. And I says, shame on them. You want to know the distinction in the human race? You are either a new creature in Christ, or you're part of the old creation. That's it. You hear some of the older folks that call them the saints and the ain'ts. God's people, you hear me say it this way, God's people and not God's people. That's the only distinction. Are you part of the family of faith or are you not? Are you part of the church, capital C, true believers all over the world, or are you not? Are you still in rebellion? That's it. Where do I get that from? The Bible says that. Okay, so John, third bullet point, is keen to communicate the truth that Jesus had an actual physical human nature. And that his appearing, quote unquote, was according to God's plan. Remember how he starts? That which was from the beginning. So now I tip my hand on what I think that means. John seems to sort of be really vague. Because why? Because you're dealing with the eternal Son of God made flesh. So he enters into time and space, as Paul says, at the appointed time. When was the appointed time? Whenever God said it was, that's the right time, because it's God's time, right? We call it the year zero, somewhere in that neighborhood, right? He took on our likeness, humanness, right? But he was the eternal Son of God. So which beginning? The beginning of creation, when he was there creating? Before creation? When he appeared to John the Baptist in the wilderness and was baptized? What beginning? John would probably go, yep. This is the testimony. What he's saying, in essence, that which was from the beginning, he's saying this is our testimony. This is God's testimony about Jesus. That's what he's saying. And it's an eternal plan that God had. Figure that out. If you're having trouble sleeping tonight, just think about, before the foundation of the world, God knew this was the way he was going to, all history was going to come to that focal point of Jesus coming, charge on to the time when Jesus returns, and then the age to come. God knew all that. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Give you a headache. I'm trying to think about that stuff. So, what John wants to show here is that this is not something that is contrived by John or others. They are indeed eyewitnesses. Okay? That's really important to get. It's really important. Because the people that have written our Gospels and our New Testament letters, that early group of Christians, they were eyewitnesses. That's really critical. That's really critical. To see people led astray from the fundamental truths robs John of his joy. Is this true of you? Right? Okay, so you made your observations. You went through, you maybe used the study Bible to help you with the explanations and the interpretations. That's okay. It's good. Right? Now you take those truths and you sit under them for a minute and you say, okay, so what? Right? Because it's not enough just to fill your head full of Bible stuff. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides joint and marrow. It gets right at your inner being, and it forces you to either say, yes, I believe you, God, on what you just said, or no, I don't believe you. It forces you to make a decision. The Word of God is living and active. It forces you, all of you guys, every Sunday when you hear Pastor Bruce preaching, right, and you hear him preach, you are either believing what he's saying, and you better believe what he says as long as it's representative of the Word of God. If it's not representative of the Word of God, there's a lot of sharp people here. Someone will let them know about it, right? But we don't have that issue with our preacher here, thank God, right? You're accountable for that truth then. So here's what I'm afraid happens so often every Sunday in churches all over this country and the world. You go, you get a man of God in the pulpit who's laboring. He spends all week in the text. He's sweating at night. Like, I got to deliver the Word of God on Sunday morning. It's a really, really massive amount of weight on his shoulders, right? He knows it. If a preacher doesn't feel that weight, if he doesn't tremble as he, at least internally, as he's approaching the pulpit to be God's mouthpiece, to speak to God's people on Sunday morning, then he might need to find a new line of work, right? You should have that holy fear as you're doing that. And he labored in all, and he's praying about it all week long, and he brings it before you on Sunday morning, and you hear it. I'm afraid what tends to happen is that most of it goes as you're making your way down to the car. Hey, Joe. Hey, how's work going? Hey, Dave, did you get your bowling score up yet? How's your golf game? Right? We do this. We do it. Right? And we're human. I'm not being too heavy-handed, but what tends to happen? Instead of rolling out of here, just turning over the truth of what we just heard in our minds, already the Word of God is being plucked away in our thinking, and we forget. And the difficulty there is this, that God, once we hear the Word of God preached, anything, God is then going to hold you accountable to know that truth because he's had his spokesman. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. 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 Mm-hmm. Yeah. Let me just try to summarize that because those are a lot of good thoughts. So the Word of God, Danielle says, the Word of God is like, well, James says it's like a mirror. So when you're in the Word of God, when you're reading the Word of God, or you're hearing the Word of God, right? What James says, the author of the letter conveniently called James, says that it's like, think of it this way, it's like looking in a mirror. And he says, how many of you guys, when you look at your face in the morning and you're getting yourself ready, he goes, and you see things out of place, do you just walk away from the mirror? No, you stay in the mirror until you fix, okay, I need to get that taken care of, this. I don't have a lot to do up here, just this, a couple times a week. But a lot, like I got three daughters and my wife and the makeup and the whole bit, you guys go through a tremendous ordeal. Okay, I could never do that, okay? But that's what you're doing, right? You never would look in the mirror and go, you'd see things out of place for you, and you would never just go, ah, well. But we take the Word of God up, right? And we look at it, we see things in our lives that are out of place, or our thinking's out of place, and we just go, or on Sunday morning, we walk out the door. And James says, whoa, wait a minute. You know, he has a lot of strong things to say about the Word of God in that. The other thing you said is, yeah, maybe on a Sunday morning it seems like Pastor Bruce was like tapping your phone during the week and hearing things or in your, you know, place of employment, right? Because he's like, when he was preaching that sermon, it was like reaching right into my life. He's going, hey, Pastor, you know, I don't mind the preaching thing, but you're meddling here now, you know, that type of thing, right? So, right? But then other weeks you'll hear sermons and you'll be like, okay, I see what you're saying there and I see it as the Word of God, but don't really have anything directly applicable to me in this moment. But guess what? Sometime it may, either for yourself or for a loved one or for, you know, whoever, a coworker. You just never know. See, here's the thing. You know, if you have a friend that's going through something and you know what the counsel of the Word of God says and you love that person, well, in that moment, please, for the love of God, speak to that person, speak truth. And you don't have to be like, so-and-so, John 3:17-24 says, and give it verbatim and, you know, and all the textual. You don't have to, just speak the truth. You know what a lot of people need to hear? You know why people are having problems in their life? It's not very profound. You know what the answer is. Sin. Living contrary to God's prescribed life. Either their sin or somebody else's sin. Right? And so what you want to do is have your own life in order. That's really important. That's, we talked about that when Jesus talked about the don't judge passage, right? What did Jesus say? He said, no, judge. Judge whether or not what's going on. He said, but first, make sure you're not a hypocrite. You know, look at yourself, evaluate your own life, recognize how much, because when you look at yourself, you see all your sin. When you look at another, you only see a little speck of sin. So just know that going in. They're just like you. And what they need is the love of God, the grace of God, the prescription of God. They need prayer, right? And these types of things. And so, but do you have, like Daniel said, do you have that at the ready? Well, how would you have it at the ready? Studying the scriptures. See how critical this is? Guys, this is, I pray those prayers that Paul prayed. Remember we looked at the Philippians passage, that your love may abound more and more with knowledge. What knowledge? The word of God. And discernment. What is that? Knowing how to take that knowledge and applying it to all of life. Why? So that you may approve, so that we may live lives looking like little Christs, Christians, so we can give visual representations to the world around us who do not have the Spirit of God in them. We are trying to transmit to them spiritual things that can only be spiritually discerned to natural men who don't understand what we're saying. So in the least, we can give them a visual representation of what it means to be a Christian, can't we? Sure we can. But you need to know what one of those looks like by reading his word, the word of life. By looking at Jesus, the word of life. By looking at him, the eternal life, the one and two. So, why is the world a mess? Why are people's lives a mess? Sin, 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 sin. Living contrary to what God's word. Does it mean if you don't sin, and all of us do sin, as John will tell us, that he'll have the smooth? No, not at all. But at least you have the way to deal with these things. You know, and how many times have you heard people say, why is my life such a mess? And you just know how they're living. And you just go, it's really easy. You're living, you know, I'm just making this up. I'm not picking on anybody here. So let's just say you're talking to a buddy. Two guys talking. Oh, my life's a mess, man, my job. Oh, yeah, what's going on? Well, you know, and you dig in and like you realize, well, he's living with this woman and he's not married to her. He never covenanted with her in marriage. And they have children in that union and never formally ratified it before God and witnesses. Marriage is not an institution merely for the church, by the way. It's given to all humanity. And you realize, so, you know, you hear things like this, and then, you know, if you were to witness this guy's behavior at work, you know, maybe he's doing some things he shouldn't. He's leaving a half hour early, showing up late, his work is shoddy, all this type of thing. All that type of thing. When you begin to dig in, it's like sin, 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 sin. Well, do you think God is going to bless a life like that? Not to mention the fact the chief problem is they have no relationship with God. That's first. But you see what I'm saying? And yes, sometimes we are beneficiaries of other people's sin, aren't we? See Chris Rock. You don't know, you guys. Oh, come on now. We're not holier than thou, are we? That was sarcasm. That's why, when I do the cool thing, is that's my sarcastic voice. No, that's okay. No, that's fine. Yeah. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you know, so we live in this messed up world, but we have the words of life. It's not like we have the super salve that will make everything better, unicorns and rainbows forever. You know, it's not that. But once we get people connected with God through faith in Jesus Christ, we can begin to deal with their lives. So often I've counseled people, Lou's probably had the same experience, right? You sit down with them, and I'll just give you an example. Years ago, I was called to the church, and they said, there's a woman here in crisis. And I said, okay, I'll be right down. And so I came in, and there was a sister in the Lord. I said, you stay with me, because it wouldn't be appropriate for me to meet with another woman without her husband or another woman around. So we sat in the room. I heard her story. And she's had a lot of horrible things happen. It's nobody you know. So I always have to preface that because you guys are all like, I wonder who it was. Nobody you know. I've never seen her since. She was in crisis. Her life was a mess. Her son had children with another woman. The woman was gone. She inherited his kids. He can't be found. I mean, we're talking big time mess, right? So I'm hearing this whole, now she is the beneficiary of others. Sin. You see what I'm saying? A lot of the problems she's experiencing is because of other people's sin. And she's just basically having to deal with those things. So I heard the whole thing and I said, yeah, okay, yep, and she was looking for money. It's always a tip off. So, and I, in the course, if that's the case, the story has to be investigated and all that type of thing. But I said, well, we'll talk about that with the leadership. I said, but just let me ask you a question. I says, have you ever thought about what you've done to maybe create some of these situations? Because there was a lot more background baggage. I'm just gonna leave it on. Just trust me, there was. Have you ever thought about the things that you've done in your life? In the situations you've caused. I'm just talking about you now, because it was always about what other people did, and I know there was a lot of horrible things. I said, but what about you? I said, have you ever thought about how you've offended God with your life? I said, but God loves you, and I know he loves you, and you say, because he sent his son to die for you and to reconcile you to him. He's paid for your sin. I went through the gospel with her twice, trying to get her to see. Take responsibility for the least of things that you did and begin to make that step towards healing and recovery. She wasn't interested. Coincidentally, Pastor Bruce ran into her later, and he did this, ran through the whole thing again with her, and she was just completely. But that's as far as we can go. I can just show her the way to begin to make it better. Not to say that her life would be like flowers and rainbow, like all that type of thing. Like, ooh, she's just going to coast to the end, happily ever after. No, on the contrary, it'd probably get harder. But at least she'll have answers for why her life's a mess. And at least she'll know the way to eternal life. And at least, although her life will most likely not go, like all of our lives, not go well all the time, it ends glorious. You see, the word of life. So having the words in those situations to say starts with the word of God. So once you get through all that, a passage, and we just looked at four verses, and look at how much we've drawn out of that, and it's the introduction. Try to take a step back and say, so what? What's the big idea here? What's the point? What's John trying to say in this first section? Just try to trace his thought, right? And so that's what you want to do. And for me, as I look at those first four verses, the idea, see, and this is why, don't make this a big deal. The idea is so obvious. John and his eyewitnesses are testifying to this, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, and this is really important. He was the eternal Son of God, made flesh, fully God and fully man in one person. And guess what? This is, negotiable. I'm really meticulous about these. I don't like that. It's like OCD. That's all I can look at now. Okay. Non-negotiable, right? Okay. So, several weeks ago, Pastor Ruth, in one of his sermons, put a slide up, and he said, these are the non-negotiables. We talked about the non-negotiables in the fall, some of them. He talked about eight of them. He said, these are the things, when I referred to earlier, that all Christians must believe to be called a true and genuine Christian. Okay. Number one, the Trinity, right? God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. We talked about that in the past several weeks, too. Second, the hypostatic union of Christ. Really fancy way of saying Jesus is fully man, fully God. One person. Okay? Okay, that's a non-negotiable for many reasons. Non-negotiable. And that's what John is dealing with. That's why I highlighted it in red. He's dealing with that very error. Substitutionary atonement, Jesus Christ died for our sins. Okay, chief truth that we must keep walled off and not let anyone tamper with. What was Jesus' mission? To die, Paul says it this way. He says, these things are of first importance. What, Paul? I want to know, the Apostle Paul. Christ Jesus died for our sins because the Bible says, according to the scriptures, he was buried, and on the third day he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. Paul says those things are of first importance. We call this substitutionary atonement. This one you've heard from me, Bruce, Lou, everybody a million times. Salvation is by God's gift. Gift of what? Not only the salvation provided in Christ, but the faith to believe is a gift of God. You can't just have faith. You ever hear people do that? Yeah, I have faith. What's the next question? Those of you who've been with me a long time. Faith in what? When people say they believe in God, oh yeah, what's he like? Because that word, we've talked about these things over and over again, and I'll keep bringing them up, so important. Because in America, we have this, a lot of this God talk, even now, in this day and age, even though we 20% of people claim to be atheists, and we know that's a lie, because there's no such thing as an atheist. God says, everyone knows I am. But when people say, I believe in God, what's he like? One God, three persons? Okay, good, good. Jesus Christ, what's he like? Fully God, fully man, one person. Okay. Why did Jesus come? He came to die for our sins. There are other benefits of Jesus' work. Yes. We talk about those as good news as well. But the good news is that he died for our sins, reconciling us to God, because we were hopeless and helpless and could not do it. So God became like one of us in order to bring us back into his family. Non-negotiable. Never let anyone tamper with it. When people say, I believe in God, you want to make sure it's the biblical God. Christ's bodily resurrection, he actually rose from the dead. Christ's bodily return, when he comes back. Heaven and hell as actual places of eternal existence. New heavens, I would put it this way. This was from Pastor Bruce's sermon. The new heavens and new earth as a place of eternal existence. In hell, judgment, being separated out from God's family. And by the way, the hell is not the devil's hell, even though he's slated to head that way, the lake of fire. The hell is the place where God judges people eternally. And you'll hear people say, we created hell. No, we didn't. Because the Bible says, in case you're coming back to that, all things were created through him. He created all things. And people go, well, hell's this? You know, they get offended by that. I flip it on its head. I say, well, you wanted nothing to do with God in this life. He's not going to force you to spend eternity with him. Fair's fair. And hell isn't the place where, you know, all my buddies are going and it's going to be a good time. No, no. Jesus talked about hell. We get most of our teaching on judgment based from Jesus Christ. And he talks about it in such ways that are so staggering. They're almost like, he speaks about it in conflicting, almost like, the word just went out of my head, contrary ways. Like he talks about it as a place of outer darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth in a flame of fire. Figure it out. It's because it's such an awful, awful place to be that Jesus can't even come up with human language to describe it. So he talks about it in mixed metaphors. That's what I was saying, mixed metaphors. He comes out with all these different mixed metaphors. And we read those things and we don't even shudder, do we? When you say, well, I'm not going there. Well, glory, hallelujah, praise be to God. But what about those around you that don't know what you know? You see? And then if you know about these things and you know the way, you have the words of life, why is there not a greater sense of urgency on our part to share those things? At whatever cost. You say, well, I don't want to offend my neighbor. Well, they're looking down the barrel of eternal judgment. You may want to rethink that for a second. Because loving your neighbor means sharing the good news. We think about loving your neighbor like sharing a sandwich. Well, that's good. You know, giving them a few bucks when they're down on their luck, that type of thing. The chief treasure we have to share with people is the thing we're most stingy with, the words of eternal life, uttered from the lips of faith. And there are ways to do it so well, you know, and we don't, as much as we ought. The virgin birth, another truth, you can't get away from these. These all hang together. And I don't have time to go into all of them, but the inerrancy of Scripture. My reason for putting these up here is to tell you that in 1 John, John is dealing with this. Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. Okay, what about application? So I step back. We need to effort, this is my application now from that text as I was preaching it to myself. We need to effort understanding the fundamental teachings of the faith. Okay, I've already talked about these things. I'm reiterating them now. You need to understand the fundamental teachings of the faith. Not fundamentalism, fundamental teachings. Ground floor stuff. And this will guard us against inferior and heretical ideas which are dangerous to us. Failure to understand the fundamental truths of the faith stunts our spiritual growth. Receiving contrary teaching knowingly, that is, rejecting the fundamental truths of the faith, means you're not a Christian. It's that simple. The joy of Christian fellowship is increased when the individuals that make up that fellowship act in love, biblically defined, grow in their understanding, and I'm riffing on that fourth verse where Paul says, I write these things so that our joy may be complete. Grow in their understanding and live according to God's word, spiritually maturing. This comes in receiving and acting in accord with God's word, all of it. Okay? Now, any questions? How are you guys doing? Hanging in there with me? A lot of heavy lifting tonight. All our talkers went down to Pastor Bruce's study, so we've been able to motor through a lot of material tonight. Any questions to this point? Jim? Yeah. Yeah. How about we flip that? Like if you and I were sitting talking this like we are actually doing right now, but if we were sitting down talking this through, we'd have the same conversation and I would return, sir, with you saying yes and amen to that, but how about this? With that really eloquent introduction, I just lost what I was going to say. I would also say that do we get joy when we see others growing and maturing in the faith, sort of based on my application, you know what I'm saying? So that, to your point, and then I would turn it to a question focused on myself, does it give me joy to see others grow in the faith, to come, yes, it does. Oh my goodness, yes. I would not do this if I didn't have something bigger than me motivating me. I would not do this. You guys, the more I do preaching and teaching and this type of thing, the more I would be more than happy to have someone else do it. Really. It's not easy to sit. Because the first thing I have to get you to look past is this. I'm just like you guys. I got the same, maybe worse, problems. Now, and I'm talking about dealing with life, dealing with sins, dealing with struggles, dealing with temptations, dealing with everything, anxieties, fears. I deal with all that stuff too. And then I got to stand in this pulpit after wrestling with a text all week long and letting it have its way with me and stand before you and say, the Bible says, I always crack up because preachers, you know, the worst sin I've ever heard a preacher publicly confess, you want to know what it is? They all do it. I think they learn it in seminary. Speeding in a car. That's the worst thing I've ever heard a preacher confess from the pulpit. Why? Because there's this fear that, oh, they won't listen to me. Well, you guys, let me flip it back on you. The man standing a foot and a half above you, this is another thing I hate. I feel like I'm on the mountaintop here, is one of you, just called out by God to, yes, lead and really strive to be that Titus 2 man, that 1 Timothy 3 man, you know, that elder figure whose life is above reproach and really striving that way. But know this, they're one of you. You know. And so, it's with that being said, why do I do this? Because I get no greater joy when somebody comes up to me after a study and goes, thank you, because I learned something this evening. And it's helping me. And I've heard that a lot. And that's payment enough. And you know, honestly, I mean, to hear you. What about when your kids, if they're down in Awana right now, and they memorize Bible verses, right? And they just start sharing them with you. First of all, that should convict you. They know more Bible than you do. But doesn't that bring you joy? To Jim's point? Like, where do we find...
Oh man, this is a great app.
Where do you find your joy? What gives you joy? And let's be honest, if you really sat underneath that question, honestly before God, I guarantee you guys would find your joy in a lot of other places before you would say the word of God, seeing people grow, Jesus, you know, and they could be as innocent as your golf game, the Patriots. So, hey, spring training started. Woo! You know, and you get all pumped up because that means the warm weather's coming. You know, vacations, even things that God has given us to enjoy. And that's idolatry, by the way, when they take the place that right food belongs to him. You know, then they don't have to be, we always think of sinister things, you know. But what about things that God has given us to enjoy? Food and family and work. Work is a thing to be enjoyed. You know, all these good things. But what if they take the place and give you more joy than Jesus does? Ooh. Mm-mm-mm. The first commandment says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like it, but love your neighbor as yourself. But God first. Okay? Now, me saying, here's a good case in point. Do I have to constantly check myself? Things in my life? You know, that are taking the place? Yes, absolutely. Constantly. Being careful. Being guarded. Guard your heart. That there are things in my life that give me greater joy than in the moment, I should put it that way, qualify it that way, than Jesus. Than my salvation. Think about what we possess for a second. Think about those first four verses, and we've gone only four verses in. Think about what we have. You guys know God. You know how you know God? It's not because you were special. Because he chose to reveal himself to you that know him truly. Okay. Let me just digress for a minute. Let's take our method. You come in on Sunday morning. This is part of what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to teach you guys how to do these different disciplines. One of the disciplines is hearing the word of God preached. So think about what we do on Sunday mornings. You ever stop and actually think about what we do? It's kind of weird. We sit, like the cool churches now have these different chairs, but we still have the old pews. At least they got pads on the seats. They used to be hard benches with doors on the side. And you used to have to pay. Like my seat, I'd have the most expensive seat in the house. I'd have to pay for it. Do you know that used to happen? Even in these churches? Didn't they read the Bible? Like what James says, you know, the ones that are least able to pay, invite them up front, and you rich people stand in the back. And James goes off, right? He says, why are you favoring the rich people? He goes, they're the ones killing you, Christians. And you almost get to hear him say, dummies, you know? But they're the biggest donors. Okay, come up front. Anyway, you come in, you sit in the pew. How do we open? Oh, Evan gives the announcements. Okay? Lets you know what's going on. Nobody's really listening to him. Just pretend like you are. It really hurts his feelings if he thinks people aren't listening. But everyone's kind of shuffling around. I'm doing the same thing. I'm, you know, right? And he's going through the whole thing, and then inevitably later in the week, Pastor Bruce gets about a half a dozen emails. I didn't know this was going on. Well, Evan announced it. No one's listening. Right? So then, honestly, what typically should happen at that point is time to worship. This is what should happen. Okay? Sometimes some things kind of interrupt the flow. But once the first hymn goes on, we still sing some traditional hymns here, which is nice, as long as they're good ones. There's a lot of bad hymns. Right? You sing a hymn, and then we pray. And we kind of mingle a lot of, technically it's called an invocation. You know what an invocation is supposed to be? We're invoking the presence of, we're inviting God in. We're saying, please meet us here in this place. That's what an invocation typically is. We kind of mingle it, invocation, pastoral prayer. It kind of gets all thrown in that big stew, and we just stir it around. Just pray as you feel led. Pray as you feel led, right? Some guys write their prayers out, whatever. But prayer, which is, in my humble opinion, we need more of, but I'm just the low man on the pole. Prayer. By the way, if we were to pray a half a dozen times in a service, and you say that's too much, it's wrongheaded. Okay. So prayer, directing, talking to God, and because we need to be orderly, we appoint someone to talk to God on our behalf, right? So we sang to God. Now we're talking to Him, and then call to worship. Now we're hearing from Him. Public reading of scripture is commanded, right? We read a passage. Typically, the scriptures selected for those call to worships you guys do are related in the songs. Everything's related to the theme that Pastor Bruce is going to preach on, typically. So know that. It's not just hodgepodge. He typically, we design, it's designed, okay? So then, if you're in the second service, Pastor Doug will have his children's message, right? Ernie was saved during one of those. Remarkably, right? Word of God's going out, right? And then the man of the hour, typically Bruce, right? Comes up. Once he opens up the Word of God, now you're on notice. That's a sacred time. It's all sacred. All of life is sacred, by the way. You don't have a secular life and you don't have your work life and your church life. All of life is under the Lordship of Christ. Different topic for a different time. The Word of God is open. All rise. We all stand up in reverence to God. You say, why do we do that? That's just what we'd like to do here, conviction, right? It doesn't mean that, you know, we're better than some churches that don't do that. It's just what we'd like to do in order that we might focus our attention on the Word. The Word is read. Please be seated. Pastor Bruce prays again that we might be have ears to hear, that he might preach eloquently, that type of thing. Dependence on God. And then he begins to what? Explain the text. And then what does he do at the end? He applies the text. Boy, that sounds familiar. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text. That's what I've been talking about for 10 weeks. What Bruce does all week long is what I've been trying to teach you. You know, and of course he fills it out and he does his own thing with it. But it's basically that. And then he brings it to you. So when you hear, the text is read, just like you do at home. Read the text. Then you're listening to the explanation. It's like having your own little verbal study Bible, Pastor Bruce's study Bible, right? He brings all his learning to you on Sunday morning. He says, this is what the text says. Read it, read the text. This is what the text means. He gives you the explanation. And he goes, in light of what these truths are, this is how we are to live or think. See, it's not hocus pocus. Okay? Sometimes he tells cool stories. When I preach, right, typically it's like a freight train on a runaway track. I read the text and then the explanation. I'm doing what I do on every Wednesday night. My mind works like this and I'm firing off in all directions. Somehow God sorts it all out in your ears and you hear it. And I'll make my applications as I go. So Bruce does it one way. I do it a different way. I don't tell very many stories when I preach. I just, in love, right? But God calls the man. We're not carbon cutouts, okay? So, when you listen to the sermon this Sunday, I want you to think, just look at it. It's really easy. We all stand, the text is read, sit down. Now he gives you the explanation. Listen to what he's saying. This is what you need to be doing at home. And then at the end, Bruce does it, lays it out nice. He just says, these are the applications. Right? So what should you do? Well, if you want to take notes during the explanation portion, that's great, but there's a lot of information going out. But definitely write down the applications and then think them through with the text when you go home. Why? Because when you go out the door, you know, I see Tino, hey, Tino, how is such and such? And Tino's like, yeah, you know. And we're all having these conversations, and they're like, what did Pastor Bruce say? But if you wrote the applications down, you can go back to the text, read it and see, oh yeah, that's why he's saying to do this or think this way or stop doing this. Because the text tells me so. The Bible tells me so. All right, it's late in the hour. Any questions? Comments? Inquiries? Applause? How you guys doing? Everyone on board? How do you feel about what we're doing here? Is some of the fog beginning to lift? At least the intimidation of opening up a Bible beginning to be more appealing? Where do you start? You're not going to be on camera, so you can flash a hand. How many of you would consider yourself pretty new to the scriptures? Pretty new. Where do you start? Where would you start? Lou, where would you start if you were to... If you just want to read the Bible and begin to sort of try to piece all this together and... Yeah, the Gospel of John. Let me just tell you what I did. My first year, I read a children's Bible. It wasn't like the picture Bibles we give little kids, but it was like a really, there's some really nice ones. Yeah, what I mean by children's Bible, it was written for like kindergarten through second grade language, and it was just the New Testament. And so I read that, for my first, my lead up to my salvation, and then, I still have the little, it's duct taped together now, because it was paperback. And had little pictures in it, like guys, like stick figures and stuff. But I read the Gospels over and over and over and over. And when I look back on it now, it makes a lot of sense to me because what are the Gospels? They're talking about Jesus. Right? So you start with the Gospels. And there's some hard things in there. But you're not trying to catch everything. You're just taking a walk with them. Then if you get a study Bible, that second step that's so intimidating, so you can go through and you read a story and you can say, yeah, I can make the observations, I see what it's saying, but what is this teaching? Well, a study Bible, it's the best cheating device in the world, and it's good type of cheating. You can just, that's how you get started. It's like having somebody there, a scholar, telling you, this is what the explanation of the text is. And then you can go, oh, well, then in light of that, I should think this way, not think this way, stop doing, right? Whatever the case is. Or think this about Jesus. Like a lot of you guys, I notice this is especially true of the ladies, and I'm not picking on you. But you make Jesus like this, guys, let's be real, this really kind of handsome, warm, soft, right? You got, no, maybe not all of you. Some of you ladies are, no, I don't. But some of you do, some of you do, right? And he is that. We were talking about this tonight, when my wife and I were talking about this tonight. But he's also a warrior, turning over tables, calling church people who are hypocrites the spawn of snakes. So you're reading the Gospels, and you got this sort of soft Jesus. It's like soft Jesus prancing around the Galilee. And then all of a sudden you're reading these stories about Jesus, and you're like, I wouldn't mess with him, right? So what is that doing? What is it doing when you're reading the Bible and you're explaining the you're beginning to get a more accurate, true picture of the God-man. You see? Because I've found people, here's another one. God is love. God is love. God is love. Yeah. And he is. But he's also a consuming fire. That's why the scriptures say that to the humble, God shows himself meek, mild. But to the proud, how does he show himself?
It's really not. It's ongoing. And, it's, you know, we talked about it a couple days ago. And I love analogies. That's how my brain works. Like, I can, you know, like, piece it together with something that I've experienced.
I'm with you.
And then grows to be a CEO.
Right.
Okay? And that, to me, is like how our salvation should be. To where it's like, the easy part, like, if on some entry-level jobs, they just need a warm body. It's nothing that I'm bringing to the table. Like, oh, this guy's so impressive. Now it's like, all right, fine, you guy, you're it. The easy part is getting the job. And so, as far as our salvation, that's the easy part.
Yeah.
Now, building upon that salvation, that's what the work really begins.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's really good. That's a good point. Pastor Bruce talked about that on Sunday. See, this is why. And by the way, if you can't remember everything, they're on sermon audio. You guys know what I mean by sermon audio? We have a place on the sermon audio page. You can go listen to his messages again. I got about 90 of them on there myself. I mean, all these teachings I've done and sermons I've preached and lose on there, we're all on there. And there's a lot of content on there now, but the best way to use that, I think, is to go, and YouTube too, is to go back and, like, midweek, let's say, Thursday, Friday, check in with that message you just heard, because you're accountable for it, and see how you're doing with it. See how much of it you remember. It'd be a good experiment. But, like, one of the things that Bruce brought up about salvation is we tend to think, and again, how do I, this is so illustrative of our point tonight. We think of salvation, and you guys hear me rail against this, as this moment in the past. I was saved July 2nd, 1977 at a Billy Graham tent meeting in such and such a place at such and such a time. And that's wonderful. But the Bible doesn't talk about salvation that way. Did you know that? Well, you would if you read it. It does talk about that moment, but salvation is an ongoing event. Because God's purpose for you is not to keep you from going to hell. That was part of his purpose. His purpose, we are told, Romans 8:29, this is Paul, the apostle, the Bible says, that he is to conform us to the image of Christ. That's his goal. And to have fellowship with us for all of eternity. That's his goal. So once we are saved, he's dealt with our guilt before him through faith in Jesus Christ. All of our sin, all of our guilt has been placed upon Christ. Our judgment day has already passed, right? You believe in him. But now what does he start to do? He starts to go to work on you. And what are you supposed to be doing? If you're a true saint, if you're a true believer, a born-again believer, the Spirit of God in you, you're cooperating with that work, right? Not to say you're perfect or you'll be perfect in this life, but you're cooperating with that work, your desire. Pastor Bruce and I describe it as having the want-tos. Do you want to be like Jesus? You know, if you have trouble telling the truth, do you want to stop lying? If you have trouble with immoral thoughts, right? Do you want to conquer those thoughts? If you have trouble being a faithful person, do you want to be faithful? Where does that come from? Because it wasn't you before in the before time. Now it's you. Where does it come from? The Spirit of God residing in you, right? And you want to do it. And God wants to do it in you. Now we're talking about the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-wise, holy God. Do you think he's going to get what he wants? Certainly. And that's the beauty of what we preach. Because once you are in the family of faith and you have assurance that you truly know him over the course of time, he'll wrestle you that way if he has to. But he'll get you there. And then, but it gets better. Because we die. Yay! Why is it yay? Because this old body is part of our old nature. It's wearing out. It hurts. Right? It breaks down. You started dying the minute you were born. Right? But that goes into the earth. Why is the bodily resurrection so important? Because Jesus said, hey, you're going to get one of these. You're not going to be like this floating spirit around heaven all playing harp on a cloud for all eternity. No, I'm going to make a new heavens and new earth. And it's going to be, Paul says, what we can't even, I'm going to paraphrase, we can't even imagine what that's going to be. He says, all those little joys you get in life that take the place of God that I was talking about earlier, he goes, you guys, you're so short-sighted. He goes, when you gaze upon me in eternity, you won't even want to take your eyes off of me, if I could put words in the Lord's mouth. His majesty, let's close with this. My pal Troy Bryce, aspiring young preacher, his dad's up there, is going to be preaching in a church in West Bridgewater on Sunday. And he picks this text. Yeah! Look at this. So you guys that have the effeminate Jesus? Uh-uh. I saw heaven open, says the Apostle John. And behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Who's this? It's Jesus. And in righteousness he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. And on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is, hey, like the beginning of his letter, the word of God, the gospel, right? I guess it's the same author. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen. By the way, who are among those armies? We are. We're the church militant down here on earth, the church triumphant in heaven. We're all part of God's army. You do realize that, right? It's not just angels. We're part of the host here on earth. And the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. What is that pointing to? Our cleansing in Christ. This is all symbolic language, by the way. We're following him on white horses. That's kind of cool. I don't know how to ride a horse. That's okay, symbolic language. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. By the way, you people that think there's going to be some kind of mighty, Jesus is going to have some sword fight at the end, you know what he's going to say? Enough. It's over. It's over. He's got. You think he's going to have to actually do battle like that? No. No way. Come on. God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let me tell you something. A lot of you guys think this is all future, but my Bible reads, my Bible says this. When he ascended to the right hand of the Father, he is Lord over heaven and earth now. He is treading the winepress of his wrath now. Yes, there will be a final culminating winepress king. But know this, and you look at it from our vantage point, and you're saying, it doesn't look like he's winning. He's winning. His timetable is a lot longer than ours. We look at like our little mess here in like maybe Middleborough, and we're like, I gotta pay more taxes. It must be the apocalypse. You know, America is not like you guys are like mom apple pie and all this type of stuff, right? And you're watching your country that walked away from God, Romans 1, circling the drain. Right? And you go, oh, the apocalypse must be coming. Why? Because America is just another one of the nations that we read about in Scripture, another empire passing into history because of their godlessness. Why is that so shocking to you? You're a Christian. You should know the Word of God, what it teaches. You abandon God. You walk away from God. What do you think? God's just going to go, okay, I'll keep blessing you. You slaughter 50, 60 million babies in the womb over the last 50 years and think God's going to go, I didn't see nothing. If Abel, the first saint, right? If his blood cried out from the ground and demanded judgment from God, for which Cain did receive judgment, he was cast out into the wasteland. What is that picturing? Eternal judgment. If that was the case, what about 50 or 60 million innocents? What kind of screaming is that blood doing? So you see, we... Brothers and sisters, why am I being so heavy? Because this is real. This is for all the marbles. And we know the truth. And judgment is happening, and it will happen finally. It will culminate one day. And here's the thing. Have you made peace with this one? Which side are you on? You see, that's no soft Jesus. That's a warrior. And he's awful angry. You say, my God isn't angry. Oh, he's angry. You want an angry God. You don't want a God that does what we do with sin and just turns a blind eye to it. You want justice, just not for yourself. You want mercy. You need mercy. But we all cry out for justice. Like, here's my closing illustration. So I'm watching this the other night, and I don't have cable, but I was watching, I don't watch the Oscars. I could care less. I hate Hollywood. Hollywood is part of the problem. Their worldview is not a friend of Jesus. And they're pumping out material in order to influence people toward their worldview, which is anti-Christian. It just is. Now, if you are solid in your faith and you're solid in the truth, you can watch those things and be able to pick out where they're contrary to the Christian message in the scriptures. But until then, I wouldn't take too much of that stuff in because it'll influence you. But so I'm watching this. I'm hearing about this thing first. Will Smith smacked Chris Rock. I'm like, what? What? At the Oscars? Right? And so, sure enough, because you can get anything now. Holy smoke, he really hit him. Like he slapped him. And honestly, and Chris Rock is not a Christian, as far as I know, but he turned the other cheek. Did you notice that? That's strange how an unbeliever can do that. He was shocked. He's like, he just hit me. He said it a little more eloquently, but he said that. He just slapped me. And he just went, it was a joke. It was a joke. Chris Rock didn't read Proverbs, though, where it says, be careful of the man that always says, tells a joke and says, just kidding. Because that's what tends to happen. It doesn't end well. It's not wise behavior. If you're one of those types of people that says always ribbing people and saying, just kidding, stop it. It's unbiblical. It's unwise. It's true. You can read it in Proverbs. But here's my point, and I'm going to close with this because I know it's late. I kept watching it. I couldn't stop myself. And I was saying, I just wanted something else to happen. Like people stand up and walk out. Or people like say, you're wrong, Will Smith. And the police drag him out because he committed a crime. Right? He assaulted somebody. What did I want? Justice. As long as it isn't for me. But we all do it, don't we? There's still that, even in fallen human beings, we want justice. Brothers and sisters know this, and we end here, that all the injustice we experience, and we don't even really realize it because we're in it so much. We're a fish in a fishbowl. Injustice is like water in a fishbowl with a fish. We're always wet. We're always surrounded by injustice. We don't realize how unjust injustice is in this world, right? But one day, we'll be free from it all. And it's because Christ will judge. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for these people. I thank you for their attention and their time and their patience with me. Lord, I just want to get everyone involved with the Word of God. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that they would take the first steps. And Lord, give them the perseverance necessary. And don't let them allow themselves, Lord, as they're really seeking you and your Word, to become discouraged, but just keep pressing ahead. And eventually, Lord, you will just begin to unfold truths to them that they can grow up and grow into Christ on. I want that so desperately for them, Lord. Hear my prayer. I want that for all those who call this home, all our surrounding church families that call Christ Lord and Savior. I want it for them, Lord. Let us grow up so that we can show the world what it means to be a true follower of Jesus. We ask for his glory. Amen. Thank you.